We have been doing a series for the last few months, since August time, on what it is to be a Christian. We began by looking at what a Christian is. We looked at conversion. We looked at assurance. We saw that a Christian is someone who's seen themselves as a sinner, has turned from their sin, and has put all their trust in Jesus Christ. We've seen that a Christian is someone who has received the Spirit of God in their hearts, and who knows as a consequence that their sins have been forgiven. A Christian will remember that there was a time and there was a place when they first trusted in Jesus Christ, and that they will remember that peace and joy that came from trusting in Christ. We've looked at the meaning of various things connected with conversion. We have looked at what it means to be born again, and we've seen that it's not a question of merely changing your lifestyle. It's not a question of buying a particular brand of new car. It is rather a question of God having dealings with your soul. We've seen that the common conception of what it means to be born again is completely wrong. We looked at the significance of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with conversion, understanding what he has done, what it means, what its significance is for us. We've seen that by his life he lived a perfect life and purchased for us a perfect righteousness. We've seen that by his death he took upon himself the sin of the world. And we know that his sacrifice was accepted by God because he rose from the dead. Were he still in the grave, he would still be suffering now for sin. It is essential for our salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ should have been raised from the dead. And having seen these things, we then began to ask the question, okay, if this is true, and it's true of us, if we are true Christians who have been born again and have received the Spirit of God, have no peace in our hearts, how should we live in the light of this? And we've looked at many things. We began by seeing that at its foundation we should live with a spirit of gratitude to God for what he has done. In all that we do, we should say to ourselves, all this God has done for me in this situation, to demonstrate my gratitude, what should I do for God? That's how we should live. We've seen that we should be humble. Should have a spirit of humility, because if we've truly been converted, we will have seen ourselves as God sees us, as sinners, and we will never consider someone else to be inferior to us. Rather, we will say, I am a worm of the dust. This person also is a worm of the dust, but we're both worms in the dust. None of us is no better than the other. We looked at a number of other things. We have looked in turn at each one of the fruit of the Spirit. And 2 weeks ago we looked at the last of the fruit of the Spirit, and last week we would have begun to consider this morning's subject were it not for my illness. But as it was, Gordon Booth preached to us on the subject of evangelism, partly because he knew that that was the next subject. And we're going to look this week and for the next few Sundays up at the subject of evangelism. What is it? Why should we do it? How should we go about it? And what is it we should do and say as we carry it out? And in saying these things, there will be some overlap with what was said last week, but not an enormous amount. I'm not going to repeat everything that was said last week. There will be some repetition, as is often said by many different people. Repetition is good because it helps us to remember. So let's begin as we always begin by asking the question, what is evangelism? Comes from a Greek word, evangelion, which means good news. And you read throughout the New Testament about the evangelion of Jesus Christ. That is the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, when you turn on your televisions for the news, or listen to the news on the radios, or pick up a newspaper at the moment, what do you read? The economy is getting worse. Industrial production is down. The economy is in a slump. And everybody walks around with very long faces because of the bad news. And come April the 10th, or whenever it's going to be, and we learn that the Tories have won, or the Labour Party's won, or if there was a miracle, the Liberal Democrats won, then there would other people be around who would feel that was bad news. Tories would think it was bad news if Labour or the Liberals won, and all the other permutations. They would consider that bad news, on top of all the bad news that we're getting at the moment. And what you tend to find is whenever you open a newspaper or watch the television, all you ever get is bad news. Because bad news is news, it seems, and good news isn't news at all. If something wonderful happens, who cares? Perhaps that's the reason why people feel as they do about the gospel, because the gospel is good news. Having first of all been bad news, as we shall see in a few weeks. But evangelism has to do with the good news about Jesus Christ and communicating that good news to sinners, people like us. So we're not talking merely about people like Billy Graham coming along and organising a big campaign and getting thousands of people along and then preaching the gospel. That's not all that is meant by evangelism. In fact, I would say that is minor when it comes to evangelism. That's one of the problems today. People think that is how you win people for the gospel. That is how people become Christians. I think if you were to do a survey around churches, you would find that the majority were not converted in that way. Some, yes, but not the majority. So it's not just a big campaign, it is communication of the gospel to sinners. Now what is communication? I am communicating with you, I hope. Afterwards, when you talk to one another and you say, isn't the weather nice or windy or whatever at the moment, you are communicating. When you watch the television, they are communicating with you. When you pick up a telephone, the person on the other end is communicating with you. They are giving you information. Now, in order for there to be true communication, what is in your mind that you want to communicate has to get from your mind to the mind of the other person so that their mind understands what you've understood. And there are many examples where people try to communicate and they fail to communicate, because the person they're trying to communicate with doesn't understand what's being talked about. To give you but a very crude example, come on, vous appelez vous. Well, one person understands what was said. There was some communication. Problem is that I expect some of you don't understand a word of French. And so there's no communication if you don't understand the language. One of the reasons we have the Bible in English, then translated from Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, because we don't understand Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. Evangelism is the communication of the gospel. It's getting the truth of the gospel into someone else's mind. Now we hope that it goes further than that, and that the mind it gets into believes it and trusts it. But that's another matter. Evangelism is getting that truth into the other person's mind in the first place,
So we need to make sure they understand what's being said. And we'll come on to look in more detail about how we communicate and what we communicate and how we get around difficulties and barriers in future weeks. But we now need to ask ourselves the question, why do we need to evangelize? Why do we need to go and tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why do we need to go and knock on people's doors? Why do we need to stop them in the street? Why do we need to invite them to come along to meetings to hear the gospel? Why is that necessary? You will have perhaps heard a lot about the decade of evangelism, or the decade of evangelization. The term depends upon whether you're an Anglican or a Roman Catholic. Why a decade of evangelism? Some people would be cynical and say, well, it's because the numbers are going down and the offerings are going down and the church commissioners haven't invested the money too well and they're short of cash, so they need more numbers to put more money in the box or the plate or the bag in order that they can buy new roofs and keep the whole thing going. Well, there are some places where you suspect that is the only reason they want to get people in. Some people would say, but this is a Christian country. Most of the people in this country claim to be Christians. If you go around the village and do a survey, you'd find a fairly high proportion would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, they're Christians. Why do we need to bother? They're already Christians. They don't need the gospel. Or some might say, but this person's a Melanesian frog worshipper. Now, I don't actually think we've got any in Western Rin. But some people might say, oh, but I'm a Buddhist. Quite possibly we've got some of those in Western Rin. Some might say they're Hindus. Some might say that they're Muslims. Some might say they're all manner of different things. They've got their own religion. Why do we go and talk to them? Why do we want to tell them the gospel? Why do we want to persuade them to become Christians? Well, the reason is quite simple. It's because there is a world of difference between someone saying that they're a Christian and someone being a Christian. As we have seen before, let me repeat it to you again. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, and he says this to them, and this should be a sobering note for all of us, whoever we are, whether we claim to be Christians or not. Jesus says this, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's rephrase that. Not everyone who says, I am a Christian, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, and I've said to you before, I want you to put a ring around that, a red one, and then a green one, and then a yellow one, and I want you to make them into flashing lights. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And we've worked very hard in the church in your name, and we've polished the pews, and we've looked after the money, and we've played the organ, and we've kept the minutes, and we've done everything that we can to bring people in. And we put vast sums of money into the box. And we've sat patiently and listened to the preacher as he's gone on and on and on. Quite faithfully. We've done all these things, Lord. And then I will declare to them, says Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Merely because a person says, I am a Christian, does not mean that they are. And that's one of the reasons why there is always an evangelistic element to my preaching, even when I know everybody present, because I can't read their hearts. I don't know if they're truly converted. I only know what they say about themselves. And I need to warn you, as I warn anyone, there is a danger that you might be one of this many. And the last thing I want is for anyone here to go to hell on the day of judgment. The same is true with regard to Hindus, Melanesian frog worshippers, Buddhists, etc. On the day of judgment, they are going to stand before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are not going to stand before Allah. They're not going to stand before Krishna or any of the other Hindu gods, of which there are many. They are not going to stand before the ground of all being. They are not going to look forward to nirvana, nor even a frog. They are going to stand and give an account before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only God. And all these other people believe a lie. And because they believe a lie, because they have rejected the true God, they will be punished by God. If I truly love people, do I want to see them go to hell? Do I see, as I see a Muslim across the street, say, oh, well, he's a Muslim. Well, he believes a lie, but he's happy in his religion. I'll let him alone. Then on the day of judgment, we can clap our hands with glee and say, oh, look, there's that Muslim. He's being cast into hell. Wonderful. You say that? You're a very strange person if you can have such an attitude. You look at yourself and see yourself as a sinner. And if you're a Christian, you see yourself as a sinner saved. How can you look at another sinner and delight in their condemnation? Why do we need to evangelize? Because there is a judgment to come. There is a day of judgment upon which God will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, Jesus Christ. All of us will be there. You will be there on the day of judgment. You need to be evangelized, first of all, and believe the gospel. And then the gospel needs to go to everybody else. Why do we need to evangelize? Because of the judgment to come. We need also to evangelize because Christ has commanded it. Who has he commanded to evangelize? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's ministers of the gospel. People that stand in pulpits and preach. That's whom God has appointed. Evangelists. People whom God has appointed to go round knocking from door to door. Those people, isn't it? Not us. No, we're not qualified. I'm not a minister, you would say. Those of you that love the Bible and believe what the Bible says, well, some of you anyway, would say, but I'm a woman and the Bible says that a woman should not preach or have authority over men, so, well, that rules me out straight away. You sit there and say, it's not my job, it's not my task, it's not what the Bible says. Jesus makes it very plain in that chapter that we read, after his resurrection. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, fine, you say. Yes, Jesus gave that command. I accept that. He gave it to the apostles, and they went off and did it. It doesn't apply to me. He didn't say those words to me. So therefore, I am exempt from that command. Well, I'm sorry, but my Bible also has it at verse 20. It doesn't stop at verse 19. Jesus says, once you have made disciples, this is what you do with those disciples. Having baptized them, you then teach them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Well, what's he just commanded them to do? He's just commanded them to go and make disciples of all nations. So therefore, this command of Christ to go and make disciples of all nations is one of the things that you are taught to observe because Jesus commanded it. So there's no way that anyone who claims to be a Christian can escape the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Now that doesn't mean that you've got to stand up in a pulpit and preach. It doesn't mean you've got to gather thousands in a field. It means that you've got to take the gospel to whoever will listen. Now there would be some people present who would stand up here and they wouldn't be able to utter a word because they'd be petrified. And even with a microphone their voices wouldn't carry beyond the first row. Fine. Jesus never said that's what you've got to do. What he said is you've got to go and make disciples of all nations. Doesn't mean vast numbers. Sometimes means just one or two. How many people do you talk to in the course of a day? Each one of those you manage to converse with them quite well. Each one of those is someone to whom you can present the gospel if you have the time and the opportunity. All of us are concerned with the subject of evangelism. All of us need to do it. All of us have this command from Jesus Christ. All believers are commanded to evangelize. So, you sit there and you think, good grief. How on earth am I going to do this? To talk to someone about the gospel fills me with dread and terror. Well, what are they going to say to me? They'll think I'm a crank. They'll think I'm a weirdo. Well, don't worry. I already know that you're a crank and a weirdo. So, since it's already known, it doesn't matter if other people know. Because as far as the world is concerned, anyone who is a Christian is a crank. Anyone who is a Christian is believed by the world to be a weirdo. You mean you actually get up early on a Sunday and you go to church and you sing hymns and you pray and read the Bible and then listen to someone explaining what the Bible says? You're a weirdo. What motivates us to take the gospel to other people? Well, I've got a number of suggestions here which I'll go through fairly quickly. First of all, there is our love for God. Remember, the motivation for all Christian living is our love and gratitude to God for what he's done. Our love to God for what he's done to us. How did we hear the gospel in the first place? How was it that we believed in Jesus Christ? What would have happened to us if someone hadn't explained the gospel to us in some way or other? If it wasn't for them, then would we be able to sit and say that we know God and are enjoying the comfort of his spirit within us? So there is love for God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus that if one died, then for all, then all died. The love of Christ constrains us to go and proclaim the gospel to any who will listen. He's done so much for me. Let me go and tell other people what he can do for them and for their souls. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. The apostle says this: for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. It's spread abroad. Their love for God was so great, they couldn't help themselves. They went around telling everybody that they met. And everybody in the whole area knew this lot in Thessalonica. We may think they're a bunch of idiots, but we know what they believe, and we know who they love, because they told us. If we have received peace and joy from God and the forgiveness of sins, we'll want to tell others. I did hear a story, and this is not an attitude that I would commend or would even say was acceptable, but there was someone who said he wanted to become a Christian, but he didn't want to be involved in evangelism. And the person dealing with him said, fine. You can trust in Christ, you don't need to do any evangelism. Now, I think that's wrong. This is what was said to him. But great, I can become a Christian without doing any evangelism. Don't need to go around and witness to anybody. Tremendous. I'll become a Christian. So he became a Christian, as the story goes. I'm a bit doubtful myself. And having become a Christian, he immediately rushed off next door, knocked on his next door neighbour's door and said, I've just become a Christian. Well, what's that if not evangelism? You're telling someone else the gospel because your heart is so full of love to God for what God has done. And also there is our love for men. We have any compassion, we have any concern for men, then we will take the gospel to them. What's going to happen to these people when they die? They're going to go to hell. Do we want that? No, because we are compassionate towards them. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. After his denunciations about the scribes and Pharisees, he then weeps over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The Lord Jesus Christ is weeping over Jerusalem because they will not believe. What's our attitude towards those around us? What's our attitude towards Western Rim and Gabon? As we drive through, do we think, oh well, here's all these people, but we're not going to see them on Sunday. Oh well, never mind. Or do we drive through and we think, all these people are going through life on their way to eternity. And one day, their life on earth will be snuffed out. But that is not the end of their existence. Because from there they go to judgment. Why will this people not believe? Why will they not hear the gospel? And it's a matter of great grief and concern to us. So we go and try and persuade them to believe in Jesus Christ. And it must be Jesus Christ. Because there is no other way. No other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No matter what his background is, no matter what his religion is, no man comes to the Father but by me. Christianity is exclusive. Christianity is only one of many religions, and it's not true. It's a lie. Forget it. If it's true, it excludes all other religions. And also, as well as love for God, as well as love for men, there is the fear of the Lord. Paul mentions that again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says in verse 11, putting it to its context, we'll read verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's Paul saying on the day of judgment? Christians will be judged according to their behaviour, not judged according to whether they're going to be saved or lost, according to what they have done to determine rewards they will receive in eternity. And Paul says that this is something that fills him with terror, because he might not have done all the things that he should. On the day of judgment, will he be ashamed of what he has failed to do? On the day of judgment, when you stand before God and God says, here are some opportunities that you've had. Some opportunities to communicate the gospel with other people. And did you take them? No. How will you feel on the day of judgment when God confronts you with that? You will be full of fear, knowing the fear of the Lord. We persuade men. Luke's Gospel in chapter 9, verse 27. The Lord Jesus says this. Sorry, it's verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed, when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's, and in the glory of the holy angels. Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ now? When the subject of religion comes up and you have an opportunity to present the gospel, and you keep quiet because you're ashamed of Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ will be ashamed of you on the day of judgment. Remind ourselves of how awful that coming day is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, in which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, as our testimony among you was believed. How do you feel about that as you read that? It's like someone standing on a railway line and the train is coming. What do you do when you see someone standing on the railway line with the train coming? You say, oh, well, this is going to be interesting. I think I'll watch this. There could be quite a mess. Oh, perhaps I'd better go and find the television companies and get the cameras down here so that the whole country can see. This will be quite interesting. Do you do that? Is that not what some of us are doing with regard to the gospel and sinners? Would you perhaps go about it like this and say, excuse me, I don't like to upset you, and I really don't want to offend you. Well, perhaps I shouldn't tell you at all, but actually, it's not a good idea to stand on the railway line. You see, well, please don't be upset. Please don't be upset. There's a train coming. Well, you might just get a little, well, you know, hurt. Don't want to offend you. Is that what you do? I suspect you'd be more like this. There's a train coming! Get off the line! There's a train coming round the bend! Get off the railway line! What is a train coming compared to the judgment of God? The judgment is coming. It is coming. It is hastening ever near. And there are sinners who are going to cry out to God that the hills and rocks will fall on them rather than face the judgment of Almighty God. Can you honestly stare another sinner in the face with that thought in your mind and not plead with them to repent and to believe the gospel? Let me ask you a few questions in closing. Has the gospel reached your heart? Have you been evangelized? Do you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received his Spirit in your heart as a guarantee? Do you know peace and joy from God? Let me remind you of those words of Jesus in Matthew 7. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. You may claim to be a Christian, But have you been converted? Do you understand what the gospel is? If you're going to communicate it, you've got to understand it. Do you understand what it is? Well, strictly speaking, if you're a Christian, you must, because otherwise you wouldn't be a Christian. But do you understand it? Do you know what to say to people? Do you know how to deal with their objections? If you don't, then perhaps you'd better start reading the scriptures more and learning more about how to get through to these people. They might be saved. Do you make use of your own testimony? Do you tell people about how you were converted? I expect some people are heartily sick of me telling them how I was converted. But if you've been converted, it's a day ever to remember. It's a day that you will want to tell others about, because it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you in the whole of your lives. When you've spoken to people in the past about the gospel, has it grieved you in your heart when they have failed to listen, when they've refused to listen, when they've mocked? And it's not because they've mocked you, it's because they've mocked the gospel. Then finally, what do you think about your own reputation in the face of other people? Are you more concerned with your reputation? You're more concerned that people think you're a nice, upright person. You don't want people to think that you're a crank, a weirdo. You're more concerned about that than you are about the souls of men. God doesn't give two hoots about your reputation in that regard. On the day of judgment, God's not concerned about whether people thought well of you. He's concerned about whether you were faithful. You care more about your own reputation than you do about the souls of men. Let's take these things to our hearts, and let's seek to live according to them and to practice them, and seek to spread abroad as evidence of our own love for God the gospel of Jesus Christ. This village might hear, and we pray, believe.